Hang on to that reading that we just had there in 1 Peter chapter 4, and turn with me in your Bibles back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. I want to talk about Joseph for a few moments this morning and look at one important lesson that we can learn from his life. There are many that are found, and we've just wrapped up a study of Genesis in our Wednesday evening class, and the last major section of Genesis is focused on the life of Joseph, and there's so much there that we can learn, but I want us to consider a lesson that's often overlooked that we can learn in the life of Joseph, and that is the consequences of doing the right thing. And yes, I worded that the way I wanted to word it. There are oftentimes consequences that you and I have to face when we do the right thing. Let's read this account, Genesis 39. I'm going to read verses 7 through 20. Genesis 39, verses 7 through 20. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He has come in to me to lie with me." And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife had spoken to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. We live in a world that is impacted by sin. And one of the unfortunate lessons that we learn often early in life is that things aren't always fair. We're taught as little children that we should always do what is right. And when we do what is right, then good things will happen. But if we do what is wrong, that's when we get into trouble. And so how discouraging it can be to us when we do what is right and we still get in trouble and we still have to suffer for it. That doesn't make much sense. That can be very discouraging to us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. This fact that we have to face in our life, that oftentimes there are consequences that we have to face when we do what is right. We can learn a lot of good lessons from the life and the struggles of Joseph, the son of Jacob. And among them is this reality that we often have to pay a price for doing what is right. Think about Joseph's experience. If we can back up just a couple of chapters, in Genesis chapter 37, we see him as a teenager working with his brothers, and he brings back a bad report of their conduct to their father, and so they're angry at him. And then to make matters worse, he starts having dreams And instead of keeping these dreams to himself, he starts telling his brothers about it. And the dreams amounted to his brothers falling down to him and bowing down before him. Their hatred for him was so strong that they sold him to Midianite traders who took him to Egypt, and he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. In chapter 39, we just read that he did the right thing by God, and he did the right thing by his master Potiphar in refusing the repeated advances of his wife, and he ends up in prison. In prison, he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's butler. The baker is going to lose his head, and the butler is going to be restored to his service. Joseph asked, "Please tell Pharaoh that I'm here. I haven't done anything wrong. Please let him know an injustice is being done." And the butler forgets about him for 2 years. I wonder, any time during this time, if we could have gotten Joseph and pulled him aside and said, "Does it pay to do good? Does it pay to do what is right? Does it pay to be faithful to God?" What would he have said? What would we expect him to say? Well, we would expect anyone who's gone through something like this to say, "I've had enough. Enough of doing what is right. Enough with serving God." If ever a man could argue that it doesn't pay to do good and to serve the Lord, it was Joseph. But as we read and study the scriptures, we find that Joseph is not unique. There are many people who have served God faithfully and still had to pay a price for it. How about Job? Job lost his possessions, he lost his children, and he lost his health. Why? Job never finds out. Job never finds out, but the reason is because God is holding him up as an example of one who is faithful unto him, and Satan poses the challenge. Yes, he's just serving you because you bless him. Take all these things away, and he will not find you worth praising and serving and worshiping. And God says, "Yes, he will. Go ahead and take it away." And what Job is a testament to the worthiness of God to be praised by mankind, regardless of what happens to us. But here is Job caught in the crossfire. He suffers greatly because he is an upright man. Jeremiah, the prophet. Jeremiah was persecuted. He was hated. He was treated as one who was guilty of treason. And he was imprisoned because he preached the word of God. He loved his city so much that he begged the people to surrender to the Babylonians. And they mistreated him for that. John the Baptist was imprisoned and executed for preaching the truth. The apostles were beaten. They were mistreated. And eventually, according to tradition, every one of them except John was martyred, because they were preaching the truth. Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the truth. What do we learn? We learn that those who love the truth and stand up for the truth often have to pay a price for it. And here's Joseph among that list. To help us to appreciate this, and to appreciate the application that we need to make to our life, there's a truth that is taught by James. Tucked away in the back of the book of James, James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, James talks about the end intended by the Lord. What is it that God intends to bring about in our lives? Well, I don't know. We don't have a crystal ball. That's foolishness anyways. And you and I aren't able to peek into the spiritual realm and see what's going on in the circumstances behind our own lives. But the lives of the individuals that we just mentioned, and especially Joseph we're looking at, they've been written for us so that we can understand that God intends to bring some good out of it. Look in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "My brethren, take the prophets," we just talked about Jeremiah, "but take the prophets, all of them, who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job never got to see the end intended by the Lord. Oh, we read at the end of the book of Job that he has other children and that his wealth is returned unto him. But all through the book of Job, you know, this is the way a lot of us approach the book of Job. We read chapters 1 and 2, and we read the last chapter. And we skip out on everything that's in between. Well, what's happening in the middle is Job begging to know why this is happening. Begging to know why. And his friends, that's because you're a wretched sinner. You're the worst sinner there ever was. And if you just repent, this would all be okay. And that's what's going on in those chapters there. But it's interesting, when you walk away from the book of Job, as far as we know, Job never is told why he suffered. He never is told what happens in chapters 1 and 2 between God and Satan. So, as far as we know, Job never does know the end intended by the Lord. But it's written so that we can know God intends to bring some good out of it. How about the end that's intended for Joseph? Joseph had done the right thing by Potiphar. He had refused his wife's advances. He had honored his master's trust. And how was he rewarded? He was thrown in the prison. He was thrown into the prison where Pharaoh's prisoners are kept. Now, you and I, we can have a view, most of us have an outside view of what prison is like. And sometimes we might even have a view of high-ranking prisoners. They don't have it so bad. I mean, in our country today, those who are government officials, those who are celebrities, when they go to jail, they go to a special kind of jail, right? And it's almost like a Club Med type of jail, where the guards are there not so much to keep the prisoners in as to keep the riffraff out, right? Well, we shouldn't have the idea that that's the kind of experience that Joseph was going through when he was thrown into that jail. Now, Moses doesn't tell us in the book of Genesis, but the psalmist tells us what Joseph was going through when he was put into prison. In Psalm 105, tucked away in one of these historical psalms, Psalm 105, take a look at what it is that Joseph experienced when he did what was right, but still was put in the jail for it. Psalm 105, let's look at verse 17. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. What does it say about his experience? That he was placed in irons. His feet were hurt with fetters. Is that just talking about the Midianite traders taking him? No, I believe that's talking about when he was put in jail there, when he was put in prison there. He was hurting. He was suffering there. What made Joseph's imprisonment so tragic was that it was unjust. It was the exact opposite of what Joseph should have received for his steadfast refusal to commit fornication with his master's wife. He did the right thing, and it cost him dearly. He could have concluded that it doesn't pay to do the right thing and to serve the Lord, but that's not the conclusion he came to. He realized, and it's a good thing, that's not the conclusion he came to. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Joseph's imprisonment, however tragic and unjust, was just one link in the chain of God's providence that brought the children of Israel to Egypt and saved his father's household. In Genesis chapter 45, Joseph's brothers appear to him. And it's here in this passage that Joseph is finally revealing himself unto them. And unlike Job, Joseph did get to see the end intended by the Lord. Joseph was able to put all the pieces together and have that aha moment and realize and profess, this is what it's been for. This is what it's all about. Yes, it was worth doing it. Yes, I would do it again. Look in Genesis chapter 45. Let's read verses 4 through 9. And I want you to pick up on a theme. A theme in Joseph's statement to his brothers. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 9. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord to all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry.'" What was it that sustained Joseph through all these trials? What was it that sustained him as he was being taken away from his brothers, the only people who would have known what had happened to him and could have sent help were the ones who did it to him? What was it that sustained him as he dealt with that betrayal and treachery? What was it that sustained him as he paid for doing the right thing regarding his master's wife? What was it that sustained him for 2 more years as he was left there forgotten in that prison? God. God is what sustained him. And his faith in God, and his trust in God, and his belief and conviction that this was going to turn out for what was best. And Joseph was privileged to see the end intended by the Lord. And what about us? What about us? We can look back and see the good intended by the Lord for men like Joseph. And even for Job, we can feel sorry for Job. He never learned, but we know. But what about us? What incentive do we have to continue doing good and serving the Lord amidst the unfairness of this life? Let's talk about that for a few moments as we wrap this up. What is the end intended by the Lord for us when we suffer the consequences of doing what is right? Suffering, when we suffer because we're doing what is right, suffering can mean that we are on the right track. Suffering is that proof that we know that we're doing what is right. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the last of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who suffer. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Notice the last phrase. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How is it that you and I can rejoice, that we can be glad when we're persecuted, when we're caused to suffer? For righteousness' sake. What is righteousness' sake? When we do what is right. When we do what is righteous. When we stand up and say, I am a child of God and I'm standing for what God says is right, and the world hates us for that and we suffer for that, how is it that we can rejoice? Jesus says, you know, that's exactly what they did to the prophets. You're in good company. When we suffer for doing what is right, we can know that we're on the right track. We can know we're doing what is right. Satan isn't going to mess with us if we're doing what is wrong. Satan's only going to cause us to suffer when we're doing what is right. And so if we're suffering because we've made the right decision, then we know that we're doing what is right. Suffering can mean we're on the right track. Secondly, suffering can build character. It all depends on how we handle it, but suffering can build character. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, our next 2 points we're going to look, or at this point, rather, we're going to look at 1 Peter. The books of 1 Peter, what's interesting about Hebrews, James, and 1 Peter, all three of these books are written to Christians who are suffering for their faith. So it's interesting that the three of them are together in this way. 1 Peter, Peter writes to Christians who are suffering for their faith, and he writes and he talks to them about the hope of heaven that they have laid up for them, and that they are going to be kept by the power of God so that they can inherit that great blessing that is awaiting them. In this, verse 6, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in this, that is this hope you have, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Well, what's happening here? They are being grieved by trials. They're suffering. They're suffering. Why? Because of the hope that they have. Why do they have that hope? Because they're doing what is right. And they're suffering for it. And Peter says, that's not a bad thing. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. Why is it that they need to undergo these trials? Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gold, in order for it to be the best it can be, it has to go through the refiner's fire. And all the impurities have to be burned out of it. And only then is it pure gold. You and I, we come with baggage. You've heard that phrase, right? Everybody's got baggage. We've all got things about us that are less than perfect. We all have some rough edges that need to be smoothed off. Where does that happen? In the crucible of suffering. That's where those rough edges are smoothed off. That's where those impurities are burned away. It's in the refiner's fire. Think about it. The characteristics that we admire the most: bravery, valor, honor, commitment, determination, compassion, self-sacrifice. All of these characteristics are born out of and perfected through suffering. So we benefit from suffering. If God didn't care about us, He'd just let us sit there on the shelf. But God cares about us. And so He takes us and He sharpens us. And He polishes us so that we can serve Him even more efficiently. So when we suffer the consequences of doing what is right, we can rejoice knowing that it's building our character, that it's refining us, that it's sharpening us, that it's making us even more useful to the Master, if we're handling it correctly. Third, suffering can equip us to better serve others. Not only does it equip us to better serve God, but it equips us to better serve others. And turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I always think it's interesting how this epistle begins, that is, it goes almost immediately to this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul needed an editor, didn't he? He used five times there's that word comfort. Do we need comfort? Yes, we need comfort. Where does comfort come from? Comfort comes from God, and God comforts us so that we can set on the shelf. No. God comforts us in our sorrows so that we can be equipped to comfort others when they have to face their sorrows. There is a very comforting word that can be said, but it comes at a very high price. Whenever someone has something specific that happens to them that shatters their life, that breaks their heart, that causes them to be grieved, and someone can go to them and sit down with them, embrace them, and look them in the eye and honestly say, "I know how you feel." That comes at an incredible price. The only way we can say that is if we've been through it ourselves. "I know how you must feel." Well, there's an attempt to comfort there, but it's not the same thing as saying, "I know how you feel." I had this thought this morning as I was looking over these notes some more. I don't know if this is the best parallel, best comparison that could be made, but remember when 9/11 happened? When 9/11 happened and those thousands of people died because terrorists flew planes into a building, and their loved ones who were at home and were receiving this terrible news, how many of them had neighbors who could come over to their house and knock on the door and say, "I know how you feel"? My loved ones were killed with a terrorist plane flying into their building too. Well, there weren't a whole lot of people who could really, truly sympathize with exactly what was going on there. But as a nation, we did help one another. We did comfort one another during that time. You get the point that I'm making. Why is it that I've got to go through this? Why is it that I'm having to deal with an unruly child? Why am I having to deal with parents who have left the faith? With a spouse who has become unfaithful. On down the list we can go. Heartaches abound in the kingdom of God and among God's people. Why do we face these kind of things? Because somewhere, someday, there's going to be someone who's going to need you to comfort them. Someday, something's going to happen to someone, and you may be the only person who can stand in front of them and prove to them you'll survive. You'll make it through. Because I did, with God's help. Yeah, sometimes we pay for doing the right thing. But it equips us to be able to be of service to our brethren when they need us. And sometimes becoming qualified to do that is an unimaginable ordeal. Don't throw that experience away. Make use of it. Let's remember this. Let's remember the end intended by the Lord. And one more thing. Why is it that we suffer at all in this world? So that we can look forward to heaven. So that we can long for heaven. So that we can be unafraid to leave this world behind, knowing that there's something better waiting for us. Again, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction..." Just pause right here. Any of us that have done any study in the New Testament at all and know anything about the Apostle Paul have to kind of smirk a little bit when we read that phrase. Light affliction? How many of us wouldn't be like John Mark, follow Paul about half the way and say, "Forget it. I've had enough." Paul says our light affliction, which is but for a moment. The only way tragedies become the defining moments in our lives is when we allow them to become the defining moments in our lives. But if we will look at things the way Paul teaches us to look at things, heaven is there. Heaven is there. And whatever it is we have to go through here, this outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day, and this affliction is just for a moment. It's momentary. Even the crucifixion didn't last forever. It was 6 hours. Even the worst doesn't last forever. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's how Joseph was able to make it through. He looked at God. He had himself focused on God, and that sustained him and saw him through. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, I often call this a refrigerator verse. You know, it's one of those verses you need to put up on your refrigerator so you can see it every day. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Here's the point very quickly. If we had heaven on earth, no one would want to leave, which means no one would prepare to leave, which means no one would go to heaven. It's in heaven where every tear will be wiped away. It's in heaven when we can finally say, "I've come home. I'm finally home." Why do we suffer here? And sometimes even suffer for doing what is right? So we won't lose sight of heaven. So we won't lose sight of our reward. This world is not fair. Sometimes we're going to suffer for doing what is right, but this should never keep us from doing what is right. Christians do what is right because it's the right thing to do. Period. Joseph's faithfulness to his God and his master landed him in prison. But it was from this prison that Joseph was elevated to the second highest office in all of Egypt. Had Joseph given in to the advances of his master's wife, or had he given up in despair afterwards, he never would have been in the position of preserving and saving his brethren. Why is it that we're called upon to suffer in this life? I want you to think about one more thing. Get one more image in your mind, and then we'll extend the invitation. Have you ever seen a raw, uncut diamond before? They look dull and unordinary. As a matter of fact, unless you were really knowing what you were looking at or looking for, you toss it aside like it's just another rock. But when someone takes that diamond and they cut it, and they put it in a setting, ladies, you can look at it down on your finger, and it sparkles, and it shines. Sometimes the diamond has to be cut before it can truly be what God has made it to be. Sometimes you and I have to go through that cutting process. Sometimes the silver has to be polished before it can shine. Don't be content to be an ordinary rock. Shine like a diamond. Let God take you through that process. Let God take you through that refining process. Don't fight against it. Don't complain against it. Don't lose your faith as you're going through it. Let God do with you what He will so that you and I can shine, not just in this world here, but so that we can shine as lights forever in His glory. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I want you to know that it always pays to do the right thing. And the right thing for you is to obey the gospel, to confess your faith that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and to have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to do that, as one was ready to do just this past Sunday morning, we'd be glad to take the time to assist you and to help you in obeying the gospel. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you realize your life is not right with God. You realize you haven't been reacting to the suffering in your life the way that you should, and you need to make things right. Or maybe you need our prayers. You understand, but you still need some strength and some help. We'd be glad to help you. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?